You know, we've been returning back to the Gospel of Luke. We did our Lenten series and walked through it, and now we're back in the Gospel of Luke, and we looked at the Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John saw Jesus actually transfigured into the glory of God. Who is this King of Glory? I pointed out that there were seven events that led up to the Transfiguration. Six were miracles, and one was the profession of faith. And the very first miracle, when Jesus begins his ministry, is likened to this miracle that we're going to read today. You remember what it was? He cast a demon out. He's leaving Galilee. He set his face towards Jerusalem to fulfill his mission on this earth. And the last, put it in categories, the last category of a miracle that he does is he cast out a demon. So it was the first and the last. That's important, that sequence. Because as I walk through this sermon, I think you'll see that. Let me read this to you, starting in verse 37 of Luke chapter 9. And it came about on the next day. Now, the next day is the day after the Transfiguration. That when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. And behold, a man from the multitude shouted out, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth, and it mauls him. It scarcely leaves him." It's trying to kill him. It scarcely leaves him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, "O believing and perverted generation." Unbelieving and perverted generation. Matthew's gospel talks about the littleness of their faith. Perverted here is not, in our society, we would interpret that to be some type of sexual sin. It's much broader than that. It perverted here is the perversion of walking away from the gospel. Unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? His patience is wearing thin. Y'all ever been there where patience just wears thin? Even the Lord was there. He had those kinds of human feelings. Bring your son to me. Bring your son here, is what Luke says. And while he was still approaching, this is the old devil's last swing at him right here. The demon dashed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Now, that is good news, isn't it? That is absolutely good news. Who is this King of Glory? You know, it's interesting how 24 hours can make such a difference in our lives. There's a 24-hour difference here, isn't there? Verse 37 says, and it came about the next day. In a 24-hour period. Easter Sunday, there was a couple that I mentored when I was pastoring in Childress, Lori and David Davidson. Lori was an engineer, had her own engineering company, and David was a rancher and did all kinds of other jobs to make a living, but he had cattle. And David and Lori grew up in the Church of Christ. David grew up in the Methodist Church in Memphis. And they had gotten married and trying to decide where they were going to go to church and those kind of issues that young couples do. And I got David and Lori to go on a walk to Emmaus. And they met Jesus in such a deep, beautiful way on the walk to Emmaus. It changed their life. About that time, we were starting a new young adult Sunday school class at Childress. And they became a part of that Sunday school class that grew tremendously because everybody they invited to come to Sunday school then went on a walk to Emmaus. And that group of young people completely invaded Childress with all their social connections. And it just exploded. Hundreds went on a walk to Emmaus because of Lori and David. They moved to Lubbock 5 years ago. She continued in her engineering business, and he'd go back and forth to Esteline to take care of his cattle. They went to Easter morning church. They go to the Kingdom Co-op, which Justin Stice, who was a youth director at Childress at one time, had moved back here to Lubbock, and he started all kinds of different kinds of ministries in Lubbock. In fact, they started a church one time that met right here in this building, too. But they have Kingdom Co-op ministry, and it's down at the old Asbury Methodist Church down by Lubbock High School. David and Lori became participants in Kingdom ministry. And so they were with their small group on Easter Sunday morning. Such a mountain high experience. You know, Easter Sunday's just a mountain high experience, isn't it? When we celebrate the resurrected Lord. About 11 o'clock on Monday evening, 57-year-old David had a massive heart attack. A widowmaker. They revived him at their home here in South Lubbock, but got him to the hospital. And he died. We went to his funeral, and it was packed out in the little sanctuary that they have. There are people from all over who David had influenced. I had mentored him. He was a special, special friend. But I tell you that story to talk about. On Sunday, they were on the mountain. On Monday, Lori and her two boys were in the valley. Mountain high, valley low. 24 hours in our lives can make such a difference, guys. There's no guarantees, is there? What happened the day before Jesus And his three disciples descended from Mount Hermon. Jesus took his inner circle in, and they actually saw Jesus transfigured. They saw Moses and Elijah. They saw the glorified body of Jesus that he would put on after his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. They got a preview of what that glorified body would look like. John refers to the glorified body of our Lord some 60 years later. He was on the mount there. And he describes in John 1:14, and the Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, where do you figure that took place? That mountain high experience never left John's mind or his heart. 60 years later, he gives reference to it. It captured him for eternity. He could not forget it, nor get away from it. It was a mountain high experience. You know, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be interesting if we had time this morning for each of you to share one of your mountain high experiences? Wouldn't that be interesting to hear those? So I got to thinking, y'all can pray about this with me. I thought, you know, not even one Sunday a month, I don't need to preach. And we need to have folks in our congregation share their mountain high or one of their mountain high experiences and then explain how that interacted in their lives and brought change. Wouldn't that be interesting? We'd call it Mountain High Sunday. That's what we'd be doing once a month, having Mountain High Sunday. But if you look at the text, the Lord did not leave them there, did he? Verse 37, here's my paraphrase of that verse. And it came about 24 hours later when entering the valley low, mountain high, they descended to the valley. The valley low, all hell broke loose. All hell broke loose. You can see it there, can't you? Mountain high, valley low. I was praying about these two contrasting concepts. And it was as if God just lifted me out of my chair in my study and set me in the midst of the valley low. And then he said to me, Kerry, look around. What do you see in this valley? And so I started looking deeply into that valley, looking deeply into this text I just read to you. And here's what I saw. Valley dwellers. Valley dwellers. Five of them. The shepherdless crowd, the shattered father, the seized son, the shaken disciples, and the steady Savior. I was even amazed when God gave me those alliterations. I thought, that's pretty cool, God. So I want to talk to you about those valley dwellers today. The shepherdless crowd. verse 37 said, and a great multitude met them. Jesus had withdrawn. There were thousands of people down in the valley waiting for him to come back down. His ministry had exploded. People from all over Galilee and even Judea, the southern kingdom, were coming out to hear Jesus preach and to see him do miracles and cast out demons. Matthew 9, 35 through 36 says, and Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and listen to this, and healing every kind of disease and kind of sickness. You know, a lot of scholars say that at that point, at the end of Jesus' ministry in Israel, in the northern and southern kingdom, that he had literally cleansed all sickness from Israel. Almost put doctors out of business. You know, Luke was a doctor when he wrote his gospel. I'm sure he was certainly enticed to look at Jesus because Jesus healed all sicknesses, all kinds of diseases. And seeing the multitudes, the Bible says he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. You see where that shepherdless crowd term came from? The shepherdless crowd, here's one of the deals y'all are going to help me on. I listed the shepherdless crowd was needy, lost, hurt, empty, lonely, isolated, confused, trapped, abused, afraid, self-loathing, helpless, hopeless, unwanted, possessed, addicted. What other word would you use? Winfrey? What?
Depressed.
Anxious. What other words to describe that crowd? You can look back in your life and say, I've got words that would describe my lostness, my emptiness, my aloneness. Sharon, when you faced breast cancer, you had those words, didn't you? All of us have felt shepherdless at times, haven't we? There was this shepherdless crowd in the valley. John 10:11 says, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I don't know about you, but I have learned one thing about sheep because my grandkids have been showing them. They are the stupidest animals on the face of the earth. They are, it's stubborn. It's unbelievable how stubborn a little lamb can be. And yet it says here, I'm the good shepherd. He shepherds us. Not only does he shepherd us, but he knew what it would be in order to save these sheep. And he laid his life down for the sheep. Secondly, the shattered father. Verse 38, And behold, a man from the multitude shouted out, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son." Now notice there he says teacher. He doesn't say savior. He's in the masses of this crowd. He's explaining too that he's shepherdless. Teacher, he understands Jesus to be a teacher. "For he is my own boy. I want you to look at my son." I don't know what he expected Jesus to do, but he was shepherdless. Verse 40, he says, "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." Now, if you'll think back with me, the disciples had been given authority earlier on to go out, and this even included Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. Those 12 went out under the authority of Jesus. They had been watching Jesus do miracles and cast out demons, and he said, "You guys go out and preach the gospel, cast out demons, and heal the sick." And they came back with great reports of what took place. The authority of Jesus rested upon them, and they rested under his authority. They didn't do the miracles. The authority of Jesus through them is what did the miracles, and they were submitted in understanding of that at that time. I got to thinking about shattered fathers and mothers. I've been with mothers in labor when there were problems occurring in the process of that birthing. And doctors bring bad news. I've seen mothers and daddies shadowed. I've been in ICU rooms when doctors bring very bad news about their sick children. I've been in surgery waiting rooms when parents got bad news. I've stood beside the coffins of babies and children and teenagers and adult children when parents were shattered, literally shattered. I've alluded to the story about Mike Davidson, would be the uncle of David Davidson. When his son was at Texas A&M, finished his freshman year, stayed for summer school, and he and a group went down to the Brazos, and they were swimming, and he got caught in a swirl in a hole that just sunk him to the bottom, and he drowned to death. And I've been on the other line of that phone when his daddy called me and told me, "Sloan just drowned." And driving that 15 miles out to Esteline, wondering, what in the world am I going to say? And we went into Sloan's room and got down on our knees around his waterbed, Susan and Mike and I, just us three alone in that room, kneeling. Why, God? Why? Shattered. It is amazing how 24 hours can come in our lives. Do you hear that? Y'all been through that with your kids, haven't you? And you're going through it. The seized son, verse 39. "And behold, a spirit seized him, and he suddenly screams, Those of you that's ever been around any kind of demonic ministry knows that's one of the things that happens. There's screaming that goes on. And it throws him in a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And it's as if it mauls him and scarcely leaves him. When I was director of junior high one-way camp, when we'd have our preaching at night, there was one little kid back at the back that didn't weigh 90 pounds. And when the preacher would start preaching, he'd go to creating a havoc back there and gurgling and screaming and making noises. And I thought, what, the kid got epilepsy or something? I didn't know what was going on. And so the second night when the preaching started, that all started again. And so I went back and I grabbed him and I took him out of the tabernacle. And three or four of the other counselors came along with me. David Black, who's a 6'2", 220-pound guy, got over him and began to speak Jesus over him. And he picked up David and threw him 20 feet, just like he was just a little softball, just threw him 20 feet. My eyes got about that big. And I thought, something supernatural is going on here. And we got to do something about it. And I began to wrestle him to the ground and plead the blood of Jesus over him and call those demons out of him. And all of a sudden he went limp. He just went limp. I turned back to worship. And before that week was up, he had committed his life to Christ. Now, I don't know where the demons came from. I don't know what created it, what tragedies in his life had gone on. I cannot write you a history on that. I don't know. But I know what I saw, and the young man accepted Christ and became a believer and continued to follow Christ all through. He came to one-way camp every year after that, following Jesus. Now, I'm not saying there's a demon under every rock out there, okay? And I'm not telling you that people that have seizures always have demons. You've got to understand that's not true. In the Old Testament, if you go and look for exorcisms, you won't find it. Not there. It started when Jesus began his ministry. He was the Holy One of God, and all hell broke loose against him. And it's still going on today with folks. Now, you know, in our society, we're a little bit more, consider ourselves to be sophisticated, and we don't encounter that as much. But you go over to Africa, you go in those undeveloped nations, and you will see the work of the demonic there and active, and people to have real ministries to dealing with that. This young man was seized by a demon, and it convulsed him just like he would have had epilepsy. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. And his father couldn't do anything about it. You know, I can remember, now Kelsey didn't have a demon, but she had epileptic seizures at one time because of the construction of her brain. And she could tell Kim and I, when she'd had a long, exhausting day, maybe out in the heat, she could tell us that a seizure was going to come on. And so I'd hang with her. I can remember being in the bedroom with her, and she started convulsing, and I got on top of her. And all I could do was pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, save her. I was scared to death, but I was claiming Jesus' power over her. And then it ceased. And when we went to the doctor, they told us she'd never walk or talk. And then they showed us when she's having these seizures, let's don't put her on any medication. Let's see what her brain does. And over time, within that year, that brain made stop signs. Every time a seizure, we could actually see it on the MRIs, that a seizure would begin to happen, and as soon as it got shot, boom, up would go a stop sign. Dr. Hurst, that was the pediatric neurologist, said to us, I can't explain this, but her brain is stopping these seizures. Well, I'm sitting there, but Kim's going, I can explain it. Let me tell you about our miraculous God. I can explain it. The shaken disciples. Here's the one that Matthew 17, 19 through 21. To understand this, you really need to go to other gospels and read this same story. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, privately they came to him, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind, listen to this, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now there's two lessons Jesus is teaching here. One on faith and one on devotion. These two are not separate. They go hand in hand. Faith is not mere intellectual assent. Faith is trusting God. Faith is not just believing in Jesus. Faith is believing Jesus. Do you understand the difference there? If I pull this chair out here, I can say to you all day long that I believe this chair will hold me up. I have faith in this chair. That's not biblical faith. Faith is not simply a noun, it's a verb. When I sit down in this chair, I example biblical faith. You see the difference? I can say I believe in it, or I can appropriate it. I can sit down in Christ. I don't just say I believe in Jesus, I trust him. I put everything I am into him. That's what I want you to see here, this faith issue that's going on here. The Bible says Abraham believed God. Doesn't say he believed in God. He said he believed God. The devils, the Bible says, the devil even believes in God. But he does not trust God for anything. These disciples had walked in faith before. I mentioned it a minute ago. When Jesus sent them out in his authority, understand that, his authority to preach the kingdom, cast out demons, and heal the sick. And they were quite successful at it. But not this time. Why? Here's my figuring on this. They were not walking in faith. I think when Jesus withdrew to the mountain with the inner circle and they were confronted with the challenge of demonstrating the supernatural, they were deceived by the familiar. Now let me tell you what I mean by this. They had gotten accustomed to seeing Jesus do the miraculous. They had even done it themselves. So they just stepped out in their flesh, thinking that at their word, at their authority, through their power, they could cause the miraculous to occur here, and that that young man could be delivered of that demon. Devotion was forsaken. Authority was mistakenly misplaced. Prayer and fasting was sidelined. I think Jesus was telling them, you don't just pull the sword and cut the demon's head off. You size the situation up, which would have emptied your stomachs, fasting, and put you on your knees, that would have revealed to you the inadequacies in yourself and driven you to me. Do you see what I'm saying? You try fasting and you get empty and see who you start surrendering to. You get on your knees and you start praying and see what happens. If you fast and you pray, Jesus is saying, then you walk in my authority and power. And then I think he was saying, you push me to the patience. When I sent you out the first time, you were yielded to my authority. This time, you thought you could do it on your own. You ever been there? Oh, I can do this Christian life. You can't either. Not by yourself. Lastly, and I'll do this real quick, the steady Savior. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Matthew and Mark say, bring him to me. Bring him to me. There's one thing you learn real quick as a parent. It's hard. Your kids get in situations and they get in sin and they get in rebellion and they get in poor relationships and they get hurt and they become desperate. And there's absolutely nothing. I can't turn a switch and change it. But there's two things I can do. By prayer and fasting, I can bring them to Jesus. See what I'm saying? Bring him to me. After Jesus did his thing, he gave him back to the Father, healed. That doesn't mean all the situations are going to be leveled out and all the disturbances are going to be evened out and everything's going to be hunky-dory. But it does mean my child's in the hands of the Father. And unless they jump out, there's nothing that's going to snatch them out of his hands. No outer forces have authority over Jesus. The devil may have power, but he does not have authority. We bring them to Jesus. Now, so I asked a question. How would you conclude this sermon? If you were up here in front of me, how would you conclude this sermon? What would you say? Winfield, what would you say?
Are you walking in His authority?
Are you walking in His authority? Brian, what do you think? Yeah, yeah. Gianna? Carol Ann?
Do you trust him?
Bring him to me. Bring her to me. Sad to say, there's shepherdless fathers and mothers who never knew to do that with their children. And their children are left on their own, except for the body of Christ. It's a call to evangelism, isn't it? When you run into people in life, don't just think it's by chance you're there. You're there for a purpose. Bring him to me. Bring her to me. We got kids, some of us have kids today going through tough, tough things. Get on your knees. Maybe get a little hungry. Skip a meal. And make that absence of that meal dedicated to caring about them. I'm going to read what I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to spare y'all from that. Here's how I would answer that. I give you all my worship. I give you all my praise. Next line. Same way. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. That's how I would answer that for me. I give you all my worship. I give you all my praise. You alone, I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. Let's bow together. Lord, this is the last miracle that Jesus does in Galilee in the northern kingdom. And now he sets his face to the southern kingdom, to Judea, and the heart of the Israeli faith, Jerusalem. Lord, as we walk into seeing the devil at work, may we always realize the devil was a defeated foe, that Jesus would actually call the shots that took him to the cross, took him to the tomb, emptied the tomb, walked on earth 40 more days and ascended to the Father. Lord, help us never distress to the point of giving up because we serve a glorified Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, guys. Good to see you today. Come back next Sunday. We're going to study the Word. Amen.